Well, take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're now looking at the third exhortation in the trilogy of commands that occur in verses 15 through 17. We've already seen the command to rejoice and the command to pray, and tonight we're looking at the command to give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." If there's ever a passage that would state the will of God for the child of God, it's certainly this one. Because God desires His children to be thankful. And coming from the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, it's not a contradiction because Paul was a thankful man. In almost all of his epistles, he begins with thanks to God for his reader. Notice with me over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, and let's just walk through a few of his epistles. And you'll see that as he starts out, he says there in verse 8, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what he says there in verse 4. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins a prayer in verse 15. And he has just given us deep theology in terms of what God has done in us, in choosing us and predestining us, making us accepted in the Beloved. It says in verse 7 that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so what can Paul do but respond in verse 15 by saying, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul was very thankful and he desired to express that thanksgiving and to spread that thanksgiving throughout the fellowships that he was a part of. Go with me over to Philemon. That small epistle occurs right before Hebrews. And notice in verse 3, or rather verse 4, how he is thankful for Philemon. And he says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." And go with me over to Colossians. You see in Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you've heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." Paul, again, was extremely thankful. And again, when you go into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and you read those words in verse 18, "and everything give thanks," we certainly see that in this man's life. And so when he says to give thanks, such a reminder is characteristic of Pauline practice and teaching. Notice again the adverbial phrase. He says "in everything." This is what is called emphatic in Greek. And as we've looked at the other two exhortations, they occurred the same way. They occurred at the beginning of the verse. Therefore, placing emphasis, he says there in verse 16, "always rejoice." Verse 17, "without ceasing pray." Verse 18, "in everything give thanks." That's the way it reads in the Greek text. Because that is the emphasis. In everything we are to give thanks. And this here lifts the admonition above the level of natural practice or possibility. See, it's a duty that's not dependent upon gratifying circumstances. They must practice thanksgiving in every circumstance. Now, the preposition there, in, it points to the circumstances of their thanksgiving in connection with everything. And everything makes the injunction all-inclusive. The previous two commands are continuous as to time. This one is universal in scope. Again, Paul wants his readers to meet adverse circumstances with a spirit of unfailing gratitude. And such an attitude, listen, is only made possible by the grace of Jesus Christ. D. Edmund Hibbert writes, he says, when we realize that God works all things out for good to those who love Him and are yielded to His will, thanksgiving under all circumstances becomes a glorious possibility. Let's notice some things tonight as we look at this command and we think about this idea of thanksgiving. First, let's look at it from the opposite of being unthankful. Let me give you this principle. Being unthankful is the very essence of the unregenerate heart. Paul identified unbelievers as ungrateful. They were ungrateful. It says in Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, there are consequences to unthankfulness. And I want to ask you to turn into the Old Testament with me to Numbers. I want us to look at, briefly, three chapters there that give three different situations concerning ungratefulness. First is found in chapter 12. We see here Miriam and Aaron, they spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Notice what they say. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also? And if I was fearful of anything, it would be the next phrase, and the Lord heard it. The Lord hears all of our grumblings and all of our complaints. And I will tell you as clearly as I can, He hates it. And there are swift consequences. Now there is a parenthesis in verse 3. It says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And then He said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. And I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That, in short, is a rebuke. A rebuke from the Lord. Verse 9, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous as white as snow. And then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Now there were laws toward those who were leprous. They were banished from the camp. It says in verse 11, so Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. And after that, she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey on until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paddan. That was a rebuke from the Lord because of her sin of complaining. Now go with me into chapter 13. Chapter 13, Verse 26, it says they departed. They came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the wilderness. Now, what is taking place here is that they sent spies into the land and to come back and give a report to the people. And it says that they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation. They showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Underline this. Nevertheless, the people. You know, the fruit is good, but there's these people. You know, if we could go in there and not have to worry about the people. The people, he says, that dwell in the land, they are strong. But you know what? Our God is stronger. Our God who sent you into the land was going to dispossess all the nations out of the land. And you're coming back and saying the people? And that they're strong and their cities are fortified and they're very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. But Caleb, bless his heart, he quieted the people down. And he said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are all well able to overtake it." Why did he do that? Because he knew the Lord was fighting the battle for them. And the Lord said he would give them the land. He believed, he trusted. He knew that God would deliver them. Verse 1. But the men, there's the nevertheless, who had gone up with him, they said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which he had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now let me ask you this. If you're around grumbling and complaining people, what's that going to produce in your life? Blessing? I think not. It doesn't make you want to go out and write a song and sing hymns of joy and thanksgiving and go around and rejoice. Certainly doesn't do that. You're around complaining people, you end up adopting their complaint or you end up weeping at their complaints and you become overcome by them and the news that they share. That's exactly what happens in chapter 14. It says, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried and the people wept that night." Why are you weeping? Get up and go possess the land. It's yours. God is giving it to you. And all the children of Israel, what did they do? They murmured, complained against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation. And then they started singing this song, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt." They got that Egyptian song. They kept looking back at the past. Listen, you'll go nowhere continuing to look back at that and wanting to be back there. And they said, "Or if only we had died in this wilderness." Well, you're fixing to get your wish. "Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" And so they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Here's mutiny. Then Moses and Aaron, remember, God said of Moses, he was the most humblest man on all the earth. What does that kind of man do in the face of a situation like this? Verse 5, he fell on his face before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and they spoke to all the children, the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. See, they had murmured, they complained, they believed the bad report, and now they wanted to kill their leaders. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. Well, something happens. Verse 10, now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Now listen, I wanted you to see something here, and this is a totally sidetrack for just a moment. You think your prayers have no effect on a powerful God. Listen to what takes place here. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which He swore to give them. Therefore He killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned. Your prayers don't mean anything? Now God equally could have said no. Here's persistent, fervent prayer. He says, I have a pardon according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to your fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Amen. How did he follow him fully? He believed him. He said, let's go in. Let's take the land. Their protection's gone. God is giving us this land. He was serving the Lord fully. He wasn't complaining. But those who did complain, guess what? You are going to die in this wilderness. In fact, it goes on to say, go down to verse 29. Here's what the Lord says. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Listen, there are consequences to ungratefulness, to murmuring, to complaining. Here the Bible tells us to do all things without murmuring and complaining. that you may be the sons of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we shine as lights in the world. You totally destroy your testimony when you have an ungrateful spirit. It doesn't matter really at that point what you say about the Lord, because it's all a contradiction. And see, being unthankful, that is the very essence of an unregenerate heart. But let me say this. When God regenerates an individual, you know what He produces? He produces a new heart that longs to obey. He gives you a new heart. He takes out that heart of stone, that heart of flesh, and He gives you a new heart. And listen, when He gives you that new heart, this allows no excuse to be ungrateful. See, when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, he is referring to all that occurs in life. No matter what struggles, trials, or testings, or vicissitudes occur in the lives of Christians, of course, the obvious exception is sin, they are to give thanks. Helen Keller, who had many physical problems, you know what she said? She said, I thank God for my handicaps. For through them I have found myself, my work, and my God. I heard John MacArthur early in his ministry talking about someone that he went to share Christ with that was in the hospital. It was this girl named Polly. Her and her boyfriend were playing with a gun and it went off. She became a quadriplegic immediately. And he went, and it was during a time in his life when God was calling him to sacrifice everything for ministry. He had been offered an opportunity to play professional football, play professional sports, and this was the breaking point right here. One of the breaking points, anyway. And he said, you know what? That day when I shared the gospel with her, that made more sense than running around with a piece of pig under my arm. And he went and saw her a few days later. She got saved. And you know what she said? He said that she stated that she was glad this happened, because if it wasn't for this, she would not have come to know Jesus. Now listen, we think that the bad things that happen in our life, we don't have ability to give thanks. Listen, now that you're a child of God, now that you have a new heart, all the excuses are now eliminated. And thanksgiving should then become the fabric of the regenerate life. We hear verses like this, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, it talks about praying with thanksgiving. It starts out, don't be anxious for anything. What's that mean? Stop worrying. You can't worry about tomorrow. Well, you can. It's unprofitable. You can worry about the next 5 minutes. Again, it's unprofitable. It says, be anxious for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You're praying for things to be removed in your life, physical infirmities, and just apply what Paul said. He prayed 3 times that thorn in the flesh would be removed. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, He said, most gladly will I boast in my infirmity then. If you're not going to remove it, then I'm going to learn how to live with it and rejoice with it. Look with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. It says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving.
You see, thanksgiving should be part of the very fabric of your life. It should mold you. It should make you. It should be every part of your being. You see, if you think about it, it's spiritually abnormal for Christians to be unthankful. Why? Because Christians are not only called to be thankful, but they are thankful. I'll give you two passages that talk about that. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful." There's the command to be that. But then you see something like this, where David prays in Psalm 118 and verse 21. He says, "I will give you thanks, for you answered me and you become my salvation." A very grateful heart. Not only are we called to be thankful, but we are thankful. We now have the ability to be thankful. And when you think about it, unthankfulness, it disobeys the many scripture texts that enjoin the believer to a life of gratitude. You know, when the early church met, one of its main purposes was to give thanks to God. Look with me over to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Notice something that's said there about the early church. God has added unto the church. He birthed the church. 3,000 souls had been saved. What did they do with these 3,000 souls? They have rock concerts? Well, it says in verse 42, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And it says, "Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Notice verse 46. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." This was their testimony. Praising God, being thankful, being grateful. You know, their prayers were those kinds of prayers. You know, their fellowship was that kind of fellowship. And the Lord kept adding to the church, those who were being saved. Go with me into chapter 5. And let me just say, as you're getting there, that Peter and John come into the temple. They see a lame man there who was asking for alms. And Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And they took him by the right hand and they lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he went around leaping. Could you imagine? And that drew a crowd. And upon drawing a crowd, guess what? The chief priests, the Sadducees, these rulers, they come on the scene. Because now they're no longer getting attention. But what has taken place here, Peter begins to use this opportunity to preach to them about Jesus. Well, the rulers didn't like that. And they seized him. It says in chapter 4, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. 2,000 more now being added unto the church." And so now you have persecution being coming on this new church. As Peter and John stand before this council and they're told not to preach in that name, Peter says in verse 12, "There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved." And therefore, in verse 19, they said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." But when you get into chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, who were two hypocrites in the church that God killed, you find again some other things in the church. It says in verse 17 that the high priest rose up
and all those who were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." That's amazing. And they went and did exactly that. And just get you all the way down to the end of the story. Again, there's a confrontation. Peter says to them, "Listen, we ought to obey God rather than man." So when they finally did let them go, it says in verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council. What's the next word? Rejoicing. Why were they rejoicing? They were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And see, here you have a very unfavorable circumstance, but they knew how to respond in that circumstance. They knew that God controlled all circumstance. And they knew that they could rejoice in Him. See, being thankful is consistent with an obedient, regenerate heart. It's consistent in their life. If you face it, believers obey God. Unbelievers don't. But believers do. They obey God. And when Paul gives the command to the Thessalonians to give thanks, that's exactly what they did. Let me show you that, as it's reflected throughout both of the letters that Paul wrote to them. Go into chapter 1 and verse 6. You see that they received the word in much affliction with what? Joy of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 13, they received the word of God and welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. And the word welcome there means that they gladly received it. You go into chapter 3 and verse 6, it says that they had good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. They were filled with joy over those who led them to the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 9, it says there that they didn't need to be taught about love because God Himself had taught them to love one another. And that's exactly what they were doing. You go into chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians verse 3, and Paul is just ecstatic over their faith because it was growing exceedingly and their love toward one another had abounded. And he says this, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." This was a church that gave thanks. And listen, as we've talked about this all throughout this letter, there are many things here that you and I need to become. We need to be many of these positive things that were true of this church. This church, yes, it had problems, but very few. When Jesus talks about obedience, He connects it with love. He said in John 14:15 to His disciples, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. Obey Me." Over in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, you know what? John, who is the same author of the Gospel of John, he connects both love and obedience, and he shows how that they are inseparable to a regenerate heart. Listen to what he says. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." They're not a burden, but they are a joy. They are a delight. You read all through Psalm 119, and you certainly see David there delighting in the Word. It's his meditation day and night. It's just like the Psalm 1 and 2 that we're learning this week. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor takes a seat in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is what? In the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night." Because he loves the Word. And that produces joy. That produces thanksgiving. And listen, by the way, who is the one that's responsible for producing this in your life? The Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. All of these fruits, or fruit rather, one fruit, is produced as a result of being filled with the Spirit.
So believers, they obey God, and secondly, believers are consistently thankful. I don't know how much you know about the life of Joseph, but there are some really good examples in Genesis about Joseph. And I want to ask you to turn with me to Genesis. Let me get you to turn to chapter 50. As you're turning there, let me read a quote from Erwin Lutzer. He says, "A Christian who walks by faith accepts all circumstances from God. He thanks God when everything goes good, when everything goes bad, and for the blues somewhere in between. He thanks God whether he feels like it or not." You've been there, haven't you? Some of you might have been there today. Some of you might be there right now. Can you thank God in everything? Well, again, Joseph had his share of bad situations in his life. And listen, his dad didn't help him either, because his dad showed favoritism toward him. He loved him more than he loved his other sons. Now, he grew up in a large family, and to grow up with 11 brothers, you could imagine what that was like. But again, his father didn't help out the situation. He made him a coat of many colors, and that there just made his brothers hate him all the more. And in fact, in one occasion, whenever Joseph went out, he was sent out by his father to go to see how they were doing. He gets out there to the place, and they're not there. But he finds out that they went into Dothan, so he went there. And as they're seeing him coming, they are filled with envy and rage and hatred, and they're talking about killing him. See what ungratefulness, unthankfulness can lead to? But yet they came up with another idea, and they decided to throw him in a pit. And while they sat down to eat, they saw some Midianite traders coming by. And they said, "Listen, we'll sell him." And they did. They sold him to some Midianite traders. And he became a slave. And the Midianite traders sold him to Potiphar. Now, God's hand was on Joseph all during all of this. He became lord over Potiphar's house. Potiphar trusted him completely, didn't think twice about what he had because it was entrusted to Joseph. And then Potiphar's wife comes in because he's a good-looking man. She wants to have sex with him. And Joseph, no different than any other man in this room, he did what all men should do, and that is flee. Run. Paul said to Timothy, "Flee youthful lust." And little did he know, by running and his garment being left with Potiphar's wife, that that would seal him a prison term. And he was thrown in prison. While he's in prison, he interprets some dreams. And the dreams come true. One is killed and the other is raised back to power in Pharaoh's court. And all Joseph said to him was, "Remember me." And he didn't, until the time came for Pharaoh to have some dreams and no one could interpret them. And then finally, he remembered. And Joseph was given an opportunity to interpret these dreams. By the way, God was the one that interpreted the dreams. But God raised him up. And those very dreams that he dreamed in the beginning, where he told his brothers that he saw the wheat bowing down before him, came true. Or when he saw the 11 stars bowing down before him, that came true. All of that came true. Now you get to the end of the story, and believe me, the story goes on, because they go into 7 years of famine, or 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. And after all of these things take place, and it's revealed to Joseph's family and to his brothers that he is Joseph, finally, when his father dies, and his brothers saw that their father had died. Look at Genesis 50 and verse 15. "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead,
They said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. And so they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Who meant it for good? In order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph didn't become bitter. How do we know that? Well, we know that by this response. He certainly had the power to do whatever he wished to them. Second to Pharaoh. But he saw God's hand in all of this. He saw that God was the one orchestrating the events. So he was consistently thankful. Another example is Paul and Silas. And you remember when they went into Philippi and the slave girl was walking around saying, these are the servants of the Most High. She was possessed with a spirit of divination, it says in Acts 16:16. Paul finally cast the demon out, and this, of course, upset her masters, and they turned the city upside down, basically. And it says in verse 19, when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to observe or to observe, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them. Listen, you find that very interesting. You find people all the time not getting a fair rap when it comes to being accused. Listen, they just believe whatever these people said. And they together went against them, and they tore off their clothes, and they commanded them to be beaten with rods. They didn't even investigate who they were or where they were from. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now, you can imagine, they had every opportunity to complain, but they didn't. And it said, in verse 24, having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You're thinking, you just don't always know my situation. God doesn't understand my circumstances. How come I cannot rejoice at this job? If you only knew about this job, listen, you could not have a job. You could not have a means of income, a means of provision. I've been in some pretty bad job situations. Notice in John 11, the example of Jesus. And all I want to center in on Jesus here is what He prayed. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And this, of course, is the story of Lazarus. Jesus lifted up His eyes and listened to what He prayed. Father, I thank You that You have heard me. Even Jesus anticipating the cross. What does He say? Not my will, but Your will be done. And that was great anticipation. And as He sweat great drops of blood, anticipating the cross and even praying that this cup would pass from Him. See, when you go back to 1 Thessalonians and you see what Paul is saying here, he's saying in everything we are to give thanks. And then you see this last part of the phrase that tells us that being thankful reflects the will of God. It says, For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now that's the second time in this letter we're told something like this. Go to chapter 4 and look at verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So two times now, he specifically mentions something that is the will of God. Abstaining from sexual sin and giving thanks. You know what? They're at far extremes. Sexual sin at this end and giving thanks at this end. Abstain from this, but do this. See, God's will is our thanksgiving. We're to walk in it. Colossians 2:6 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So you're to walk in it. Secondly, we are to pray with it. Now, what do you mean by that? Pray with it. Well, we already saw Philippians 4:6. Now, notice Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. The other people were certainly trying to discredit Daniel, and they couldn't find anything against Daniel because he was faithful. So they had to come up with something about worshiping the emperor there. And that the one who did not in a 30-day period worship the king, they would be thrown into a den of lions. It says when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. He just went back and started doing what he was doing. Makes me wonder sometimes of how we're going to respond when things start changing here in America. How are some, quote, so-called Christians going to respond when they're told they can't pray? Oh, you know what? You're told that already. You're told you can't pray at graduations. You're told you can't pray in school. You're going to be told for long you can't carry your Bible. Oh, you know what? You're already told stuff like that. I was told that at one job I had. Because when I would finish my work and the kind of work I was doing, you had to wait on other people to bring it to you. And when you were caught up, you know what I did? I sat there and read my Bible. And there was one lady that didn't like that. And so the boss of the company one morning, he wanted me to pick him up from having his car worked on, and he decided to talk to me about that. And I was thinking, you know, you're in my car. You know. And so when he started talking to me about that, I said, listen, I have a greater obligation than you. And I don't want to be dishonorable to you or anything. Listen, I'm not doing anything. What am I doing wrong? I'm doing my work. You know, that's where you do have an opportunity and a basis by which to say something if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. We are to walk in it. We are to pray with it. Third, we are to sing from it. Psalm 30 and verse 4, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." Sing and give thanks. All throughout the Psalms we find those kinds of phrases where the psalmist would sing his thanksgiving to God. Now God's Word reveals what we are to be thankful for, and I want to give you a few of them. At least 12. Just real quickly. Well, first of all, we are to give thanks for God's holy name, and that's certainly mentioned in the verse we just read. Secondly, we are to give thanks for God's goodness and mercy. You ever do that? God, you're good to me. I thank you for that. I thank you for the mercy you've given me. And what is mercy? He's given you what you don't deserve. What do you deserve? A break today? You deserve hell. Amen. So do I. Psalm 106:1 says, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Thirdly, we are to give thanks for Christ's coming. He's coming and He is going to subdue His enemies. In Revelation 11:17, you hear them giving thanks and they're saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned." You know, all the stuff we've been studying in Revelation, it is going to have a climax. It's going to have a conclusion. You know, and each time the Lamb does something, they fall down in worship and praise Him. Are you thankful that He's going to come back? Number four, we're to be thankful for those who receive and apply God's Word. That's in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul said, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." He says, "I can give thanks for this because you received the Word and you're applying the Word." Boy, that is something that certainly brings the joy to the heart of a pastor, is to see people apply the Word, receive it and apply it. Number five, we are to be thankful that Christ has delivered us from the power of indwelling sin. Look at what Romans 7:23 and following says. Paul says that he saw another law in his members, warring against the law of his mind. And he says, "Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He's the one that's going to deliver you from this body of death. So Paul says, "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He was thankful. Number six, we're to be thankful because God has given us victory over death. When that day comes and we are resurrected from the grave, "Oh death, where is your sting?" You know what Paul said? Amen. He says in verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He lives and because He rose from the grave, guess what? So will you." And you can thank Him for that. Number seven, we are to be thankful for wisdom and strength. And I get this from Daniel chapter 2 and verse 23 in Daniel's prayer. He says there, "I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and You have made known to me what we have asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand. You answered us, and You gave us wisdom." How about Solomon? Solomon could have asked for anything, and God said, "Because you didn't ask for riches, I'm going to give you riches." But he asked for wisdom. Number eight, we are to be thankful for the salvation of individuals. Paul said in Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." You're thankful when you see somebody get saved and they're delivered from their sin? Number nine, we're to be thankful for those who share their faith with others. Paul said in Romans 1:8, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." That does bring joy to a pastor's heart to hear that the people are sharing their faith. Number 10, we are to be thankful when we see believers working hard for the sake of the kingdom and showing love to one another. Paul said in his second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." So you see they're growing, they're working hard, and they're doing it for the sake of the kingdom, and they're showing love to each other, and it's abounding, it's just increasing over and over. And listen, that brings joy and that brings thanksgiving. Number 11, we are to be thankful for the grace that God bestows on believers. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. You know what? The elders thank God for the grace that's been given to you here at Change by Grace. Number 12, we are to be thankful for those who have a zeal for Christ manifested in their life. You thankful when you see someone who has a passion for the Lord? Are you envious? 2 Corinthians 8:16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. Titus was a prodigy of Paul. And he cared deeply just like Paul did. Folks, let me just conclude by saying this. We must cultivate a thankful heart. You must cultivate that. John MacArthur says, don't complain when you're in bad circumstances. Cultivate a thankful heart. If you are experiencing problems and grumbling all the time, it's not because of your circumstances. It's because of your inability to be thankful for the positive things God has brought in your life. You just see all the bad stuff. Thank Him for the good stuff. And thank Him that He has a purpose for all those bad things. You cultivate a thankful heart when you see, as Romans 8:28 says, that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Someone said, if men thank God for good things, they wouldn't have time to complain about the bad. So, Romans 8:28, it sets the overarching principle. Here we see God's providence, His sovereign bending of all of life's contingencies for believers' ultimate blessings. It causes them to be thankful for everything in life, knowing that it fits into His eternal purposes for Him. So, Paul says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's pray. Father, we want to be this kind of people that does give thanks in everything. And Lord, thank You for the examples that we saw in Scripture of those who did go through horrible circumstances, but at the same time, they gave thanks and they believed You and they trusted You. And Lord, I don't see anything different for us today. You call us to these same truths. So I pray, Father, that the very fabric of our being will be that of being thankful people. And the world will see that difference in our life. Cause that to be so right here in this fellowship, God, because that's the kind of stuff we want to spread in here. Thankfulness, not complaining. Thank You, Lord. You have given us a thankful church. We praise You, Lord, for this assembly. This body of believers right here, God, that love You. And Lord, I just pray that these truths will be perfected in each one of us. And we pray that in Your name. Amen.